I have a very distinct memory of the first time that I saw a $100 bill. I was probably about 7 or 8 years old. And I had seen other smaller currencies before, birthdays and special occasions, 1, 5, 10. My dad had used a 20 to fill up his car with gas, but a $100 bill. It was actually one of my brothers who told me that such a thing even existed. How could a person have that much money at one time? There was a man at church who had a good sense of humor about him. And after one service, he came up to me and he tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "Come here, I want to show you something." He took me over to the side and pulled something out of his pocket. It was a $100 bill. I couldn't believe it. I said, "Can I hold it?" And he said, "It is yours to keep." And now I'm thinking about all of the candy that I could buy with this thing. And of course, the first thing I did was run up to my older brothers and say, "Look what Mr. Bill gave me." Unfortunately, my mom refused to let me keep something like that that had been given to me. She thought it was a joke. But $100. I think about that story now, and it's funny to think how your perspective changes, isn't it? With a house, cars, bills, kids, family, all of the things that we pay for, how long does $100 last? But at the time, it was an enormous amount of money. Have you ever thought about how our perspective on money is constantly changing? How many of us would say that we have too much money? If you raised your hand, please see me after the service. But we are in a constant pursuit to acquire more, to gain more wealth. Money is necessary to live in this world. We have to have it to survive. But what should the Christian's attitude towards money be? We're studying from the Gospel of Luke on Wednesday nights, and we're looking at how Luke, in his gospel, spoke to outsiders, to Gentiles. But one of the other prevailing themes in the gospel is this idea of wealth and possessions. And I'd like for us to look at some of the passages from Luke's gospel on this topic as we consider this question or this statement, where your treasure is. Let's start in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 32. Luke 12 and verse 32. It says, "Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." From what we know about Luke, he was a Gentile writing to a Gentile audience. But the things that he records about what Jesus had to say in regards to wealth and possessions would have been in stark contrast to how the Gentile world viewed money. The Roman world was full of greed, materialism, covetousness. And so this message would have been hard for many of Luke's listeners to hear, those who were coming from a worldly background. In Revelation chapter 18, John writes about a great city that is coming to ruin, Babylon. And he says that they come under judgment And one of the reasons is because of the way that they viewed wealth. They were filled with riches and luxurious living. This was a common issue in the first century, which is why Luke addresses it. He emphasizes it in his gospel, as it is a common problem for us today. Notice some of the dangers of wealth. We see, first of all, here from Luke chapter 12, that wealth is temporary. Wealth is transitory. It's not permanent. It doesn't last forever. Look at the words that he uses to describe the treasures that are in heaven. In verse 33, and this is contrasted with the things on earth. But in verse 33, he says that they grow old, they fail. Someone might save their entire lifetime to be able to open up a business. And they've done all of the research and they've planned it all out and they finally open the doors, and then what happens? The economy sags, the customers dry up, and they begin to lose money. They may lose everything. It's not permanent. It doesn't last. Or it says, or what about if you buy a new car? You're careful driving it, and you make sure not to park it on the street. You don't want anyone to run into it. You take good care of it, and then one day the thief comes, breaks in, and steals it from you. Or what about the furniture that's been in the family for generations? It's sitting in the storage, and the moth and the rust begin to destroy it. Wealth is temporary. There's nowhere in this life where our possessions and our money is completely safe. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5, he says it this way: cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Money is here today, and the next day it's gone. Think about the Egyptian pharaohs. They built these elaborate tombs inside of the pyramids. They were buried with furniture and possessions, jewelry and gold. And that would have been a place that was very sacred. It would have been protected by their soldiers. And yet, what has happened to those places? Over the centuries, they have been looted and robbed. A place that was once very revered and had all of this great wealth has now been broken into, and people have taken whatever they wanted. It just reminds us that no matter who you are or what you have in this life, it won't last forever. We also see that wealth displaces God. In verse 34, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Money has the power to consume our thoughts. It can become the sole focus. It can crowd out all other concerns, including our desire to serve the Lord. It's not that we don't want anything to do with God, but it becomes something that replaces our top priority. It becomes the number one thing that we're going after. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 18, it says, "A ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." This ruler comes to Jesus. He wants to know what he has to do in order to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him about the commands. And the young man, the ruler, says, "Well, I've done all of these things." But then Jesus takes it a step further. He identifies the one thing that is holding him back. It is his idol. It's the thing that he treasures or values the most. His secret obsession. Jesus tells him to sell all that he has and come follow him. That is the very thing that Peter and his fishing companions did in Luke chapter 5. In verse 11, it tells us that they left everything in order to follow him. Wealth can cause us to displace God, to move him to the side. It can hinder transformation. It can keep us from doing the very thing that we need to do. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, in the parable of the sowers, Jesus says, "As far as what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Wealth can start to choke. It can start to squeeze out our desire, our concern, our devotion to God. Wealth also is a danger because it can change our attitude. It can change the way we view other people, the way that we view our life, the way that we view our priorities. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." I think about this man, this scene that's unfolding here. He recognizes that Jesus is a wise man. He's a teacher, and he wants to go and see him. Maybe he's been waiting for a long time. He pushes his way through the crowds of people. He finally gets up to the point where he's close enough. He can interact. He can engage with the teacher. Many people had come to Jesus asking for things. They would ask him to be healed. They would ask him to help one of their friends. They would ask him to release a child or someone from an evil spirit. But this man comes up to Jesus. He gets his opportunity to make his request. And what does he say? "Tell my brother to give me my money." What if Jesus, instead of coming to seek and save the lost, he came to settle all financial disputes between families? Unfortunately, he would have spent all of his time doing that. Because this is such a common thing. There is an entire field dedicated to family law, estate planning. Who is going to get what? The desire for wealth can completely change a person's attitude towards another, towards someone who they have known their entire lives. Which plays into our next point, which is that wealth can cause us to look down upon others. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, a parable that Jesus told, it says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." This rich man has it all. He's dressed in nice clothes. He has plenty of food to eat. He's got a big house with the gate out front. And that has changed. That has had an impact on how he views other people. There's a poor man named Lazarus who lives right outside of his gate. He's brought there every day. And the text says that he desired just to be fed with the crumbs, with the scraps that fell from his table. But the rich man doesn't pay any attention. He doesn't show any concern. Maybe if it was one of his brothers or one of his friends, then he might be a little more interested in what's going on outside of his gate. He might do something about it, but in this case, it's only the wild dogs who take any notice of what's happening to Lazarus. You see, wealth has the ability to separate. It places people into different categories. There's a status that comes with wealth. And what's sad about that is it's not something that we are born with. Children don't look at one another and size up the types of clothes that they're wearing, the car that you came up in, the neighborhood where you live. They're willing to play with anyone, but money causes a divide, and that's a danger. That's a danger. Wealth also causes a false sense of security. It can make us feel secure in our life when in reality we're standing on unstable ground. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, it says, "And he told a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" This farmer has been tremendously blessed. His crops have been producing at levels that he never thought possible. He looks at all of the wealth that he's accumulated and he thinks, well, what am I going to do about this? And he decides he's going to build a bigger barn. He's going to store up goods for many years. He'll have all that he needs, all that he would ever want. He's taken care of for a long time. He feels secure. And that's the effect that wealth can have on us. It can make us, we look at the bank account or the investments or the job that we've landed and we think, well, life is going pretty well. Life is going good for me and for those around me. But the Lord calls him a fool. The Lord says, this very night your life is going to come to an end. What's going to happen to all of these things that you've stored up? All of the attention and the energy and the focus that you've put on building this mass of wealth. What's going to happen to it? Who's going to now take it? Well, with all of these dangers and these warnings about money and possessions, you might just think, well, money is a bad thing. We should get rid of money, or we should stay away from it or avoid it. If it causes so many problems, we should just try to restrict ourselves as much as possible. Live a life of asceticism. Do you have any sharp things in your house? Any knives or razors or scissors? Are sharp things bad? Well, they can be dangerous. We don't let our kids take the knives from the dishwasher and just walk around the house. We use extra care and caution when we're handling those things. My wife starts to cut the watermelon with that knife that looks like a sword. You know, be careful with that. Pay attention. Watch what you're doing. But does that mean because there is a danger there that we should get rid of all sharp things because they're harmful? Knives and scissors are tools. Something to be used for cutting things. It's about our intention, our motive. And the same is true for money. It's not inherently evil. It's just a tool. And so think about how we should use that tool. From Luke's gospel, what is his perspective? The first thing to understand about that is that life is more than money. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 21, at the end of the parable of the rich farmer, Jesus says this: "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Our life doesn't just consist of amassing as much as we possibly can, storing up treasures for our own use and enjoyment. Yes, we have to have money to live and to survive, but money is not the end goal. It's just a means to an end. Our focus, as it says in this parable, is not to become rich, but rather to be rich towards God. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what is a profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul?" Jesus says if we spend our entire lives gaining wealth, making money, buying cars and houses and going on vacations, if we own more property than anyone else in the state of Tennessee, is our life a success? Not by those standards, it's not. From God's perspective, if we lose our own soul, our life is a tragedy. And what happens is we begin to add more and more to our portfolio, to our life, it causes a lot of stress. There's more responsibility. There's more things that can break. It begins to weigh us down and cause a burden. Our life should not be measured by what we make, by what we have, by where we live. But as Jesus says here, there is something that is greater, something more valuable to be pursuing in our life that goes far beyond anything we could find in this world. We were doing some cleanup around the house one weekend, and the kids were not too excited about it. They were complaining. They were kind of arguing about what was being asked. They didn't want to do the chores. And finally, one of them said, "I wish someone could invent a robot to clean the house." And I was thinking, well, there are these robots that vacuum the house, but they don't know how to get the clothes into the hamper, so that's not really going to work. But I said to her, I said, "Well, what would happen if you went over to someone's house? You went to stay and be the guest in someone else's house, and they didn't have one of the robots. How would you know how to clean up your mess?" And the point is, it's not just about having a clean house. There's something more that we learn when we work. It teaches responsibility. It teaches us to be helpful. It helps us to know how to serve. And the same is true with our jobs. It's not just about the paycheck. Yes, it's important to make money. That's a necessary part to survive. But when we work, there's more that's going on there. It's about relationships. It's an opportunity to use our skills, our abilities. We're doing something productive. We are displaying our character. We are modeling the attitude, the behavior, the walk of Christ. We are representing the Lord in everything that we do. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul writes, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Your character, your attitude, your mindset are more important than the money that you bring home in your check. Life is more than just making money. We also see that we need to value people, not things. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows." We often think about this verse in terms of our relationship to God. We read this and we come to understand the truth that God cares about us. God loves each one of us. But we can also think about this in terms of, or with the perspective of other people. God knows every person that we come in contact with. He knows the smallest details about their life. He knows how many hairs are on their head. He knows what they're struggling with, where they've been, what they're going through. And they are not, as he says here, forgotten. God cares about them. They are valuable. That person who is checking us out at the grocery store or at the restaurant, wherever we're waiting in line, do we think about people in the same way that God does? One of the most memorable parables that Jesus ever told, and is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke, is about a man who is traveling down to a city who came upon some robbers. They beat him and took his possessions and left him for dead. There was a priest that came along and passed him, but kept on going on his way. Then a Levite approached him and did the same, kept going on his way. But then Jesus said, a Samaritan came and found him. The Jews would have gasped at that part of the story. They looked down on the Samaritans. They saw them with disdain. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 34, it says, of the Samaritan, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come. Now this sounds like this is his brother that he's interacting with. This is one of his cousins, his children, somebody that he's well acquainted with. But we come to see that this is a stranger helping another man in need. He gives him his oil and his wine. He puts him on his own animal, takes him to the inn, and he offers to reimburse whatever future expenses that this man might have. Jesus asks the question, which one of these was a neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers? In other words, which one of these men placed value on this man? One of the ways that we value people is with our time. We give them our time. If I were to create a pie chart of how I spend my free time, when I'm not working or sleeping, what would be the breakdown? What would be the percentages of where I spend my time? Is it 50% on things, 40% on self, and then a little sliver, 10% on others? How do we spend our time? Is our time filled up with activities and projects and concerns and errands that are all focused on self? Or are we using our time to help and benefit those around us? I was talking with a brother recently, and I noticed that he didn't have a smartphone. No iPhone, no Android, and I asked him about that. I said, well, how do you get a hold of people? And he pulled out of his pocket this little flip phone. Some of you may not even know what that is, but it's a basic phone that just does calls and texts. And I said, well, why would you make such a huge sacrifice? Why would you make such a drastic step? And he said, I realized that I was checking my phone when I would be sitting at the dinner table with my family. He understood the truth, and he came to realize that people are more important than things. Value people more than possessions. Finally, we see from the Gospel of Luke that generosity should define us. What's interesting in Luke's gospel as well as in the book of Acts, when you look at early Christians, you don't find a wealthy Christian who is not also generous. You don't see someone who has means who is not then assisting, aiding in the Lord's work. Generosity should be a part. It should be a core component of the Christian walk. It should define us in who we are. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, it says, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Jesus says that we are sons of the Most High. We are Christians. We are followers of Christ. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a son or daughter of the King, of the Most High? Luke chapter 6 and verse 35 says that we are kind. We are generous. We're giving, even to someone who is ungrateful, somebody who doesn't appreciate the things that we're doing. You think about Jesus. He was generous in every aspect. He came to earth. He gave of himself. He shared God's mercy and grace. He allows us to partake in his inheritance. Jesus was full of generosity. And we see that example played out in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 8, we read about these women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, women who provided for the ministry out of their funds. In the book of Acts, we're told of examples of people who sold property. They brought funds to the apostles. They opened up their homes and allowed them to stay. They used what they had to help others. If we want to follow the giver of every good and perfect gift, then we ourselves must be people who are willing to be generous. Where is our treasure? Where do we put our hope, our trust? Where does our mind focus? Where is our desire? Is Jesus all to us? Or have we lost sight of the greatest treasure that's before us? We're going to close this morning with an invitation song. It's an opportunity for any who may be here who need to respond to the gospel message, to turn away from the cares and the riches of this world, and to find true riches that only can be found in Christ. If we can help you or assist you this morning, please come down to the front as we stand and sing.